God's amazing grace, his enduring and unending love for humanity. Maybe one or two of us feel able to pray, giving thanks, praise, adoration for what God did in Jesus on that first Easter Sunday. If you'd like to lead us in prayer, please feel free to unmute yourself and lead us in this moment.
Loving Heavenly Father, this morning, on the greatest day in history, we remember the fact that Jesus, who bore the cross, that my sins might be forgiven, that I might be given life, and that more abundantly, rose from the dead. And Lord, we praise you and bless you this morning, that you not only rose from the dead 2,000 years ago, but you're alive today in my heart and life. And I want to bless you this morning, Lord, that you've done that and you're doing that and you're living in me. I praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you and praise you, Heavenly Father, that out of the darkest, the most frightening, terrifying times, that you brought joy, that you gained glory, that the honour is yours. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you took the worst there could ever be and made it the best there ever will be. For those then, for us now, for those in the future, Lord, just praise and honour and glory to your name. Forever and ever, Father. Amen.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah. Heavenly Father, we know that no words that we say or sentiments that we hold, even gratitude that we hold, can ever measure up to the enormity and amazingness and the fantasticness of what you've done. We praise you and we just praise you and praise you, Lord, for your love for us poured out for us, your demonstration of your love for us. And your true love in our hearts. We praise you and worship you and praise you, Lord. Amen.
And Jesus, my prayer this morning is really simple. Would you roll away any of the stones that are over our hearts to receive your love more fully? And would you roll away the stones that break and block the hearts of all those that are around us? Lord, send a new angel today to roll the stones away. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Oh, Jonathan, yeah.
When we had the reading, there was a phrase in it that really struck me, which was, go and tell my disciples. So there was just an excitement that the angels had of, you know, this is really, really good news. And then my friends need to know, you know, go and tell them. And it reminded me of actually at Jesus' birth as well, where the shepherds are go and tell everybody. Real excitement, sort of, you know, it wasn't a dear, we better go and tell everybody. It was a go and tell them. Really good. Yeah.
Contagious joy. Yeah, good stuff. So in my notes for this morning, I've given this morning two titles, because one just didn't feel like enough. The first is deliberately chosen to emulate the TV show, US TV show, the Big Bang Theory. And the title I've chosen is The Resurrection Recalibration. The Resurrection Recalibration. And so I'm deliberately speaking to the geeks the nerds, the technically minded, those that might know the show that I'm referring to, those that recognize how over time, things like machinery or tools can adjust from their true position and need to be brought back. They need to be recalibrated. They need to, that someone needs to check that what the tool or the thing was originally designed to do is still able to do the job that it was intended to do in the way that it was meant to do it. I'm sure as I'm speaking that people like Eric, for example, can think of the way that things like a lathe needs to be recalibrated from time to time to make sure that it's doing what it is that you need it to do. Tools need to be adjusted and honed in new ways to make sure they do what you need them to do. Because what we need a tool to do is to do the job it's designed to do as accurately as possible. And sometimes to even do it precisely. If you want to know the difference between accuracy and precisely, then get hold of Chad and he can explain that to you for hours and hours. No, for a long time anyway. We looked a couple of weeks ago, over the last few weeks, at why some people, amongst them some Jewish people, reject Jesus as the Messiah, or in Hebrew, Mashiach. And we reflected on Good Friday about the fact that we're facing the reality that some of the Jewish people in Jesus' day were directly involved in the circumstances that led to his death. Jesus just wasn't the right kind of Messiah for them. Jesus didn't do the job that they were hoping he would do. He was the wrong kind of tool that they were expecting. And rather than recalibrate their own understanding, bringing their understanding back into line with what God had actually said, which would have been the humble response, they sought to rid themselves of this annoying prophet from Galilee. And as we reflect on the attitude that the Jews had back in that day, we can also see in our own society today that that hasn't changed very much. The focus might be different, but the attitude of rejecting the voices that we don't want to hear continues as part of our culture and society today. And so when prophetic voices stand up to speak out about issues of justice, maybe the environment and global warming, maybe violence against women or racial inequality, for example, amongst many other things I could have chosen, there continues to be those who deny the reality of those situations and in some cases resort to violence, either aggressive or passive-aggressive violence, to try to control the voices of others. Which actually is why the issue continues to be an issue in the first place. But we can understand Jesus' mission as one of recalibration. In what ways do you think Jesus' life, teaching, death and resurrection recalibrated the theology and the understanding of the Jewish people in his generation? How did Jesus' life and his teaching and his death and resurrection, how did that recalibrate the theology of the people in Jesus' time? Any thoughts about that recalibration process? So Terry and then Bart.
The relationship with God, the personal relationship.
So what had it been and how did Jesus change that?
It had been an awe-filled, distanced relationship where you couldn't even say the name of God. And yet Jesus changed it to a personal, up-close, daddy relationship.
Yeah, fantastic. So Jesus recalibrates the whole way of understanding God from being distant and impersonal to being something that is distinctly personal and intimate. Yeah, fantastic. Yeah, Bart.
I think at the time they expected Messiah to come in and be a political saviour. They he would overthrow the Romans, free the country, bring them back to what they believed they had inherited, which is a lot less than actually they had.
Yeah, fantastic. And so they sought to redefine the expectations for Messiah into what they wanted, and then couldn't see who Jesus really was based on Jesus' terms rather than their own terms. Yeah. So a recalibration was needed. Any other ways, any other thoughts about how Jesus recalibrated things?
The Jews had stopped looking at the scriptures of what was forecast. They had their own agenda. They had their own ideas rather than what God had planned for them.
Yeah, fantastic. Thank you, Eric. And so we looked a couple of weeks ago at the difference between the Talmud, which is the scriptures, and the Tanakh, which are the commentaries on the scriptures. And the Tanakh had become more important than the Talmud. So they weren't looking at the word of God. They were looking at the way that human beings had interpreted the word of God. And that interpretation had become the law rather than what God had said in the first place. Yeah, absolutely. And so what Jesus kept reminding them was what the Talmud said rather than what the Tanakh said. And he would often say to them, in the past you were taught, but this is what God said and this is what God meant. So he recalibrated their understanding away from tradition and back to the word of God. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you, Eric. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Terry?
Could you say they'd also had a relationship which was salvation or closeness to God by rules and regulations and laws?
Yeah.
Whereas with Jesus, it was acceptance of salvation through Jesus' sacrifice and then relationship.
Yeah, so the Jewish understanding is that they were saved by their blood, by their connection to Abraham, and that they continued to perpetuate that through obeying laws, and that if they were good enough by following the laws, then that was okay. And if they weren't good enough, then there was a sacrifice, the sacrificial ram every on the Day of Atonement, when the sins of the people were placed on the lamb, on the ram. It was executed, its blood then cleansed the people. And so they had a mechanism by which they could make themselves feel good, regardless how good they actually were. And so they felt they were okay in the world, and they'd made that an exclusive thing because based on blood rather than on something that was available for all people. And so, yeah, they'd gone way, way, way off beam from what God had intended in the first place because they'd misunderstood the laws that God had given them. Lisa, you were waving at me a second ago.
Yeah, it's just following on from the rules, really. I was reflecting on the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, that it was kind of like an upside downness. And so it wasn't just a sort of a recalibration of the rules, but it was a recalibration of the mind.
Yeah.
And the Jewish way of thinking about things.
Yeah, yeah. And we all know, don't we, that there are two approaches to rules. You can follow the letter of the rules, or you can follow the spirit of the rules. And the reason that we have judges in this country is because people will argue the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And judges will often go back to laws and they'll say, well, actually, you know, yes, you followed the letter of the law, but you broke the spirit of the law. And so therefore you are guilty of whatever the crime was or whatever the issue might be. And it's getting the essence of what's behind those laws that we lose sight of. Anybody here good at following laws? Anybody want to confess to being really bad at following laws? Some of us are good. We relate well to rules and regulations and doing stuff in a correct way according to other people. Others of us are less good, and we're much more kind of flexing and going with the flow and just kind of, you know, being a bit fast and loose. I've always been a fast and loose kind of guy. You might have realized that. And unfortunately, I'm married to somebody who's much better at following the laws and the rules than I am. But what I would say is that you've only got to take a walk through town, which Linda and I did yesterday, and you can see this in absolute practice. There are some people who are following the rules, whether they are explicit rules or they are implied rules, and they're really good at following the rules with face coverings and walking in particular directions around the town centre. And there are other people that have got absolutely no idea that the rules even exist and are all over the place, and they've got no masks on, and they're coughing and sneezing over people, and it was bleh. So that's the kind of society we live in. Some people are rules people, some people aren't rules people, but Jesus recalibrated the rules. So it wasn't something written on in a book where you followed the letter of the law. It's something written on hearts so that we know the spirit of the law, because the spirit lives within us. A humongous recalibration of religion that the Jews followed into life, life in all its fullness, being lived with and through Jesus. Yeah, absolutely. Any other thoughts that anybody wants to bring about that recalibration? Yeah, Mark.
Not sure it was a total recalibration, but I think the hypocrisy perhaps amongst the Jewish ruling classes, because they probably would have claimed that they did want to have freedom for the nation of Israel. But at the same time, they kind of relied, I think, upon the Roman rule to keep them in their political power position. Mm. And I think Jesus and John the Baptist pointed the finger at those two things on more than one occasion, and providing more awkwardness and a greater desire to get rid of them as well.
And we find this is often the case. Thank you, Jude. I'll come to you in a second. We find this often the case, don't we, with power, is that what we say we believe, but how we actually live that in reality, there can be a mismatch between those two things, because actually we get used to the status quo. We get invested in the status quo. And one of the reasons why I could never be, for example, an Anglican is that because the Anglican system is part of the establishment, and it upholds the abuse of power in our society in so many structural ways. Today's not the day for getting into the detail of all that. If you want to ask me about that some other time, come and talk to me. But I could never be an Anglican for that reason, because it perpetuates the abuse of power that there is and the structures of power that there are in this country, that for me, would never, never sit comfortably with me. And that's certainly the way it was in Jesus' day with the Jewish authorities, being bolstered by the establishment, the Roman establishment, and the abuse of power that was taking place. And many people would just abdicate the responsibility of that. They must know better. They are the power. But awkward people like me just kind of go, no, never going to accept that. Julie.
I was just thinking, when the resurrection happened, it was a recalibration of, oh, so that's what he was talking about. And also going from the sheer disappointment and what's going on of the Saturday to recalibrating to, actually, it's all okay.
Yeah, absolutely. And so the recalibration is emotional as much as it is physical, as much as it is structural, as much as it is political or theological. There is an emotional restructuring. Yes, absolutely. Jesus is alive. He was dead. We thought he was dead. We thought we'd lost. We thought everything that we'd been believing in and been working towards had been stripped away. We thought it had all crumbled before us. And suddenly, in an instant, what had been lost has been refound, but refound in a new way. And it leads, thank you, Julie, this leads to another question, which is, how effective would that recalibration have been without the resurrection? Would that recalibration that we've just been reflecting on, could it have been at all effective if there had been no resurrection? Mark?
I think no is the short answer.
That'll do.
Yeah, next question. I think, you know, it's almost you're seeing the perfect sacrifice, but, you know, we sort of understand that God gave everything, and it was the perfect sacrifice, and that he, the sinless, died for the sinful. And it's only in that extreme, total way that the extreme, total salvation can happen, and that we as sinners, can be with God forever and ever. And I think that is a problem, actually, that non-Christians never actually solve, how eternity might work if the problem of sin is not dealt with. And if we didn't do that, wouldn't we just have another heaven, not another earth for eternity, which would be an appalling thought, really.
Yeah. And I'd want to say this is bigger than sin. Most non-Christians don't understand the concept of sin, let alone why they need salvation from sin. In a moment, we're gonna flip that on its head because we're going to go in a particular direction. But just for now, I just want to point out that whilst all that you've said is correct and true, it's broader than just the redemption of sin. It's far bigger than that. And though that's an important element of it. Any other thoughts about whether that recalibration could have been effective if there had not been a resurrection? Yeah, Eric.
Jesus rising from the dead was absolutely different to all the others that had gone before, the other religions that spread up before. After the leader died, they died. The thing finished. But with Jesus rising from the dead and he's alive today, that makes a difference from the other religions, the other people that led other folk. The fact that Jesus is alive, it didn't finish.
Yeah, fantastic. So this isn't, we're not talking about something that's dead as a religion. We're talking about something that is essentially is alive and continues to be alive and will be alive forever. And that's the relationship we have with Jesus that doesn't die. Thank you, Eric. And Bart, you had your hand up as well.
Gosh, there's so many reasons why the resurrection means that this carries on, and you couldn't have the recalibration without it. He claimed to be the Son of God, and he said many times before he was crucified that he would rise again. So it completely undermined the whole of what he was and what he taught if he didn't rise from the dead. Sorry, that's a bit negative.
The other
thing that strikes me is that when they put him in the tomb, they put a guard on it because they, at the time, the Romans had a vested interest in him not rising, because otherwise that would vindicate this little group of upstarts. And we know what happened. Of course, the soldiers were completely dumbfounded. He rose again anyway. And that kind of leads on to another thing. It broke out of the Jewish mold because the whole world was then, well, that subject is right. Yeah, subject to Jesus now because he rose from the dead. And it's important that everybody was included in the benefit of him rising from the dead. It was no longer a little cabal of the Jews wanting their own country back. It was God coming to the whole world. And this was the beginning of the explosion. It happened about 40 days later, didn't it, when the Holy Spirit came? But anyway,
we'll reserve that thought for Pentecost, which is in 7 weeks' time. But so, yeah, Lisa.
I was just thinking that we talked a couple of weeks ago about, I think it was a few weeks ago, about the fact that a lot of religions don't argue that Jesus was a good man and that he's great down in history. So in terms of recalibration, I think, you know, it would have been recorded as there would be lots of adjustments to people's minds and learning from what he did. But the resurrection is like the ability for the continual recalibration. I think we were singing it in the song, weren't we? He's alive. It's just for us now, it has as much relevance as it did 2,000 years ago. And that's probably the difference of the resurrection, that we have recalibration through him.
Yeah, yeah. So something that was rooted in history has an enduring relevance. Yes, absolutely. Yeah, Jonathan.
You missed Terry.
Oh, sorry. Sorry, Terry.
That's okay. The first time it was to say that Bart had something to say, but didn't get a chance. But the other thing is probably following on from what Eric said, is that had Jesus not risen, had he not been seen by his disciples and many others, the movement that followed would have been eroded by the arguments and the practice that the Pharisees and Sadducees had at arguing people down and wearing people down. If they hadn't had that resurrection and those witness times to bolster them, it would have been ground down to the dust, I think, and another chance would have been lost.
Fantastic. Thank you, Terry. And we looked a few weeks ago, didn't we, at the problem that atheists have with the whole gospel, but particularly the fact that Jesus' death and resurrection doesn't make sense. How can God die? And there's an intellectualism that is brought to these questions by an atheist mindset, which is convinced that God doesn't exist, and so therefore what is left must be some kind of fabrication. But if we've had the experience of witnessing the resurrection of Jesus, or if, as Eric's been reflecting with us this morning already, if that experience becomes something in our hearts and lives today, then there is no amount of arguing, intellectualizing, that can take place that takes away the truth of our experience. So what resonates in our spirit, what resonates in our heart, what resonates in our experience becomes bigger, more important, more significant than any intellectual argument, whatever the rights and wrongs of that argument might be. And so what we're left with is a gulf between those who have experienced and those that are yet to experience. Because it's the experience that we reflected on a few weeks ago. It's the experience of encountering the risen Lord Jesus that enables us to cross over the gulf between not believing and believing. So the resurrection is of vital, pivotal, crucial importance, because without the resurrection then, and the resurrection as a lived reality in our experience, we can't cross the gulf between not believing and believing. Oh, this is good stuff, isn't it? Oh. And just moving on from that point for a moment, the resurrection is of pivotal importance because it demonstrates God's power beyond the grave. In every other religion, in every other world system, the grave is something that marks the end of existence, the end of life. There's no resurrection in Judaism. There's no resurrection in a meaningful sense within Islam. There's no resurrection in the other world religions. There's no resurrection in atheism. The lack of resurrection makes what we do here and now of significance. And I'm not suggesting for Christians that what we do here and now isn't of significance. But there's no sense of something beyond, something that's coming in the future. But even more fundamentally, what that demonstrates is the power of God's love. God's love isn't just something for the here and now. Is something that lasts forever. It's something that lasts from the moment we accept, and even when we don't accept, to be fair, God still loves us. And it lasts for eternity. Jesus' whole mission was about love, was about demonstrating God's love. But without the resurrection, we face a really tough, nagging question. How could a God of love send Jesus to die a brutal death on a cross? Without the resurrection, God is seen, as in to put it in the way that somebody else has phrased it, as a cosmic child abuser. He sent his son to die. This is the question that we looked at a couple of weeks ago that the prophet Muhammad within Islam couldn't get past. The death of Jesus without the resurrection feels like a failure. How could God fail? Until we factor in the resurrection. The resurrection, God's vindicating act of love for Jesus, points beyond death. It recalibrates death. But more importantly, it recalibrates the life that takes place before death. And it recalibrates our theology. To quote the well-known but often misunderstood prophet of the West End, Lord Andrew Lloyd Webber, love.
Love. Love changes everything. Hands and faces, earth and sky. Love changes everything, how you live and how you die. Love can make the summer fly, or a night seem like a lifetime. Yes, love, love changes everything.
Changes everything. Nothing in this world will ever be the same. Oh, shivers at that. Oh. I want to ask you a really significant spiritual question. As we look at Jesus' death and resurrection, we see the brokenness of the disciples of Jesus. We see Peter's broken promises. We see Judas' betrayal and eventual suicide. We see the disciples scatter and run and hide in fear. We see them gather in secret places for fear of their neighbours and the Roman authorities. This handful of disciples, broken, fearful, hiding away. But in the resurrection stories on Easter Day and in the days that follow, something changes. What is it that changes everything for the disciples of Jesus? Lisa.
isn't it what you said, that they, it's the lived experience, isn't it? They encounter him.
Yeah.
And it's when they encounter him that they, it's that heart experience again, isn't it?
Yeah, thank you. Yeah. And I want to be really, 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 really clear about this fact. What changed lives and what continues to change lives is that encounter with Jesus. Brokenness, fearfulness, hiding away. With Jesus, we can face those things. Without him, without the resurrection, there's no power to face those things. There's no courage to face those things. There's no incentive to face those things. But because of the resurrection, we move beyond ourselves, because love changes everything. But love in that encounter with Jesus, knowing that we're loved by Jesus, changes everything. And encountering Jesus gives us the courage to move beyond our minds, beyond our hearts, beyond the things our spirits have experienced, to take us beyond ourselves into new places and new situations. To see his hands, his side, his feet, to reach out and to be able to touch him and hold him, grasp Jesus in a tangible way, to walk with him, to eat with him, all the things that those disciples did in those early days transformed their experience from fear to courage, from brokenness to healing, from pain to joy. And in that context of being with Jesus, everything changed. Love changes everything. Peter was changed by love, wasn't he? Jesus' love enabled him to forgive and restore. The women who attended the tomb were changed by love. Their sadness turned to joy. The heavy legs and hearts that saw them trudge from Jerusalem to the tomb to anoint the body of their dead Lord and Saviour, whatever that now meant, is transformed in a moment to be replaced by joy and the energy to run back to the city to tell the disciples what was going on and to spread the word. Mary Magdalene, was changed by love. Her tears dried up by the risen Messiah, her Lord, her teacher, who reaches out and calls to her by name. Thomas was changed by love, his doubts and fears replaced by confidence and conviction. On the road to Emmaus, two disciples were changed by love. Their hearts strangely warmed as this stranger talks to them about recent events and opens their eyes when breaking bread gathered around a table. Jesus, an encounter with Jesus changes everything. Being loved by Jesus changes everything. And I want to invite us this morning. Sorry, Jonathan, yeah.
There's a cosmic change here, which is utterly profound, in that if you think about the first garden, where it all went wrong, and we go inside ourselves, and we're looking to defend our position for the whole of the rest of time, which is where the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and all of that had ended up. Yeah. And there's one actually who does sort of get it, which is Nicodemus. But not worry about him for the moment, because then we end up in a garden again, where that whole thing is just undone. That whole, and like you say, we come back into a place where that original sort of, what's the word? E begins with E.
Mm-hmm.
No, our own sort of self-interest is
evil.
No, it's not evil.
Ego.
Thank you. Ego is just undone, and we don't have to worry about ourselves anymore. We are so worried about ourselves, how we come over, how we're seen by everybody else, how we're performing, how we're will we get away with what we've done? Will we, you know, all of these things that crowd us in our heads. And actually none of it we need to worry about, because Jesus has dealt with it all and dealt with the original problem in the original garden.
Thank you, Jonathan. Jesus has dealt with it, but it's dealt with in a cosmic sense. But in one sense, it's still being dealt with by us, isn't it? Because there are things that we still cling on to. And this brings us to where I was going to head next, which is to invite each one of us to reflect on what Jonathan just said and the conversation we've been having around love changing everything, Jesus changing everything, and what an encounter with Jesus can mean and do for each one of us. And the question I want to ask is, what are you aware of that Jesus needs to bring resurrection to your life today? What is it that needed to die on the cross with Jesus in our lives? And so what do we bring before Jesus on Resurrection Day, asking him to bring forgiveness and healing, turning our grief into joy, our doubts into conviction, our isolation into being named by Jesus, knowing that he knows us by name and calls to us? What is it that we need to hear, receive from the resurrection of Jesus today? Where does that love need to be at work in you and me? What are the barriers that we put up between us and Jesus that only love can change and remove and forgive and heal? I'm going to invite each one of us just to take a moment of silence to know Jesus in the room with us, because he is alive. He's no longer in the tomb, and he's alive with us now where we are by his Spirit. So reach out to him, listen for him, and submit your life to him afresh. Where do you need Jesus to bring resurrection power to you today? Take a moment, a minute or so. One of the things that we often do as Christians is bring the things that we struggle with to the cross. And that's a good thing to do. I'm not saying it isn't. But one of the things I think we rarely do is bring it to the resurrection. And so it stays pinned to a tree. We don't move through that to the power that is beyond. And in your mind's eye now, as you reflect on whatever it is that you've been doing, thinking, reflecting on with Jesus right now, I want you to imagine for a second that that is in the tomb with Jesus. And I want you to imagine the stone rolling away. That blockage, that pain, that whatever it is that you're recognizing this morning, I want you to see in your mind's eye the stone roll away. Friends, because of the resurrection, we're not held in a tomb. We've been set free. We have life in all its fullness, in its abundance, because of Jesus, because of his resurrection. Friends, I think many of us are tempted to live at the cross and not in the resurrection. And this morning I want you to see the stone roll away, for the light to break in and to walk out of the tomb with Jesus. Walk out of the tomb with Jesus and allow the resurrection of Jesus to transform you, to transform me, to become more than we've ever known was possible. The utter, overwhelming beauty of Easter is that the love of God, so perfectly expressed through Jesus, is with us always. Is with you and me always. God's love is such that God knows when our lives go astray. God knows the barriers, the stumbling blocks. God knows when we fall back on narrow and empty religion, when we invest in theology that's not accurate, when we lose sight of the person and a relationship with God through Jesus. Easter, both death and resurrection, is a recalibration of all that can be stripped away, of all that can be replaced by that which alone matters, truly matters, being with Jesus. Now and for eternity. Because he died and was raised to new life. So Jesus can be with you, can be with me, now and forever. Equally present. All at the same time, wherever we might be, and eternally throughout our lives. And maybe as you reflect on the reality of the power of God expressed in the love of Jesus, maybe you find there is praise rising in your heart, a recognition of who and what Jesus is in resurrection power. And maybe you'd like to lead us in a short time of prayer, reflecting on that this morning. If you feel you'd like to lead us in prayers of praise for who and what Jesus did and what he's still doing in your life and in my life, in our lives together, then feel free to lead us in this moment.
God, you put into us something so precious. You give us permission to be ourselves again. So you formed us in your mind. The beginning of creation, you had us in mind, and you knew who we were, who we are, and you formed us perfectly. And in your suffering and your resurrection, you bring us back into that perfect place again, that we might enjoy living and being with you. And this gives us confidence, Lord, because we know the rock upon which our lives are based. We don't need to stray and look and hunt around for anything or anyone else, any other God to follow. We need to simply relax and be your children. This is amazing love, that you simply want to be with your children, and you want your children to be with you. Oh, praise you, God. Praise you, God. You give us confidence to be who you made us to be again. Thank you, God. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, thank you.
Lord, thank you for the reminder today, Lord, that, Lord, for each one of us, the story doesn't stop at the tomb, Lord. Mm. Lord, just picture the tomb as a place of coldness, of shadow, Lord, of lack of sunshine, and just picture, Lord, you taking us by the hand, each one of us, and walking us, Lord, out of that garden of shadow into the light, Lord, which is beauty and warmth, Lord, that the rays of the sun might shine on each one of us, Lord, because you desire life. You desire life, Lord, in us, and joy. Lord, you desire that infectious grasp of who you are, that we might run and tell others about you because we experience you, Lord. And I praise you that we can experience that resurrection, Lord, if we let you touch us, if we let you come near to us, Lord. Thank you that you never give up on us, Lord. You never leave us where we've stayed in the tombs ourselves, Lord. You bring us to a place of life and light and joy. Lord, Heavenly Fathers, lead us, Lord, into your light, into your joy, into those places you want to take us, Lord. We praise you that you give us your grace, Lord, every day. Thank you, Lord, that your mercies are new every morning.
Yeah.
And thank you, Lord, that even if we're not grasping this now, today, we can grasp it tomorrow or the day after. You're not in a rush with us, Lord. Just thank you that you just love us. I just pray that the warmth of your light and your life and your love, Lord, might just shine on each heart this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, we just come before you this morning, Lord, and we just thank you, Lord, that the sin that was part of me when I was conceived, Lord, you have dealt with. You've cleansed it away. You've taken it away, Lord Jesus, and you've made us righteous in your sight. Lord, we thank you too, Lord, that the self-righteousness that we have that is filth, that is like filthy rags, have been removed, and we've been cleansed, and we've been given a robe of righteousness, which makes us fit to go into the Holy of Holies any time that we want to. The high priest was only allowed to go in once a year after loads of cleansing. But Lord, because of your precious blood, because of what you've done for us on the cross, we have access with boldness into the holy place. And Lord, we thank you that you've done a mighty work in each of our lives, and you've made us to be heirs of Christ and even joint heirs. So we just thank you this morning, Lord Jesus, for the wonder of salvation, for the wonder of resurrection, for the wonder of the cross, for what you have accomplished in each one of us. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
So, Jesus, I just want to thank you this morning that you help us to roll the stone away. You have the power to roll the stone, but we need to allow you. We need to take our hands off the inside of the stone where we're locked in the tomb, and allow your power to roll it away and let the light in. Jesus, thank you that you stand in the tomb with us. We are not alone. Even in our darkness, we are not alone. But help us. Help us to let go of the rock, that it might be rolled away. Jesus, thank you that you call us from the tomb. You call us to walk with you in light and freedom, in love and joy, in compassion, amongst the beauty of the garden and the world beyond. Encourage us, Lord, to let the stone go, that we might be free. It was for freedom that Christ died. Let's receive that freedom. Just about to finish with a final song. Is there anything anybody wanted to share before we get to that song? Yeah, Terry.
Whilst you were talking about the light breaking into the tomb when the stone is rolled back, a sort of a stray thread occurred, in as much as when Jesus was laid in the tomb, all of the blackness of the world, all of the darkness of the world was locked into that tomb with him. And when the stone rolled away on Easter morning, the darkness of the world, even though it was sunrise and there was light in the world, that light was overshadowed by the light of the resurrection, that the energy and the power and the glory of God that came out of the tomb. So if we go into the tomb with Jesus, or if Jesus is with us in our own tombs, it's not so much the light coming in as God's light cleansing us within the darkness, and that light then shines out. Yeah. As we walk out, that light, that energy, that glory of God through his forgiveness shines out on those mornings.
Absolutely.
We haven't dealt much this morning with the fact that Satan was absolutely defeated and finished on the cross and with the resurrection, that he no longer has the power that he had, because Jesus conquered all the sin and the hatred and the bitterness and the filth of this world. He cleansed it away, and he's made us right with himself, because Satan's been defeated and we have power over Satan in these days as we stand in the power of Christ.
Yeah, thank you, Eric. Any other final thoughts before I finish with a song? Then let's finish with a song. This won't surprise many of you to finish with this song, based on where we've been heading. But we were made to be free, no longer slaves. May we go in the resurrection power, knowing we are a child of God. We've been set free with Jesus from the tombs of our lives. Let's walk in the sunshine. while the sun still shines at least. Happy Easter, one and all.